Into thy presence we come, not by the works we have done, but by thy grace and thy grace alone. Into thy presence we come. Into thy presence we come, not by the works we have done, but by thy grace and thy grace alone. Into thy presence we come.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for bringing the people into your house. Lord, I ask that you open up our hearts and minds. Allow us to understand and take in your message for today. Lord, show us and guide us on how to apply your message into our life going forward from here. Lord, be with each and every person who is hearing my voice and just guide them. Lift them up if they're in need of lifting. Provide for their needs. And Lord, just be the loving Father that you already are. Lord, we thank you for everything that you have done for us, that you continue to do for us, and you will always be there for us. And we thank you. We know that you will never forsake us. And Lord, we're asking for help. We're asking for guidance. Each person here has a need that I know you will take care of because of their obedience. Lord, show us how you want us to live. Open doors to be able to share your good news with the world. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's please stand and worship our Lord and Savior.
Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My grace is more. Grace is found. Is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Comes my way. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need. Oh God, how I need you.
I forgot to write down the reference for this verse. Homework, you can find it. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.
We are standing, yes, on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in His presence on holy ground. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is here, and where He is holy. Standing on holy ground, for the Lord is here, and where He is holy. We are standing.
You can be seated.
Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
I hope and pray that you have had a blessed week this week. There's a lot of things that have been going on and happening that I can only say is a blessing, whether it be within our personal lives, our professional lives, or just life in general. Today's message was fully intended to be included in last week's message, but it ended up just way too long. And so I have brought this last portion of the book of Acts into today's message. Now, we have spent the previous 1.5 years studying the book of Acts verse by verse. We have covered 30 years of history of the first Christians. 10,000 miles of travel by those first missionaries. We have witnessed stonings and beatings, floggings, and even death. We witnessed lies and murderous plots, along with riots and even shipwrecks. Miracles and healings, resurrections from the dead. But most importantly, we saw life transformations. Now that we have reached the last two sentences in this historically accurate book that we refer to as the Acts of the Apostles, last week I asked you a question. What happens when the storm is over? The title of today's message is, What's Next? We are finalizing the book of Acts, chapter 28, verses 30 to 31. And I'm going to also ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 28, verses 30 to 31. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. You may be seated. That was quick, wasn't it? All I got to say is, what happens next? That is the end of the book of Acts. Does Paul lose the trial that he's sitting there waiting to have? How does he die? What happens to him, Peter, and the other apostles? So many questions are being left unanswered. It's almost like, I don't know, have you guys ever seen a movie that you're getting into it and then all of a sudden it just ends? That's what is happening here. This movie just ended. Now, first of all, Paul wrote a total of 13 letters in his lifetime that ended up becoming books of our Bible. According to the writings of Eusebius, Paul does win his case in Rome. He is released. And then he travels to Spain. He then visits some of the churches that he began, that he planted. And then he ends up back in Rome. And then he is arrested again. But this time, his punishment is beheading. He loses his life. You see, after he was released and while he was out in Spain, Rome burned to the ground. The Emperor Nero caused that fire to occur. He created the fact that Rome burned. But here's the thing. He blamed it on the Christians. He blamed it on them. And so a law was created that it was illegal to be a Christian. And that law is what caused Paul's death. Around the same time, that this is happening to Paul, Peter is also arrested, along with his wife. They are crucified. Why? What did they do? They believed in Jesus. But here's the thing. They crucified Peter after forcing him to watch his wife be crucified first. The other apostles, except for John, were all martyred for their faith in Christ. John, on the other hand, he is boiled in oil, and he survives. He's then banished to the island of Patmos. Now, when researching his fate, his ultimate fate, I found two possibilities. Number one, the apostle John had died of old age in Ephesus. Somewhere in his 90s. Some records say 93, others say 98. So I'm just going to say somewhere in his 90s. His remains are allegedly interred at the Basilica of St. John near Ephesus. Now I say allegedly because here's the unfortunate part of this record. During the reign of Constantine, between the years of 306 and 337 AD, the burial site for the Apostle John was opened. And there was zero physical proof that anyone had ever been buried there. We don't know. Now, there's a second possibility, and that is from a second century bishop named Papias of Hierapolis. His writings state that John was martyred by the Jews for blasphemy. Now, this account, I'm giving a lot of grain of salt, because it has been deemed to be heretical. So I'm just going to leave that up to you on how you want to take it. Now, there is a third account, a third possibility of what happened to John. It's a fairly new account that has just recently come up. And that is the Apostle John was taken to heaven, similar to how Elijah was taken in the chariots of fire in 2 Kings. I have found zero credible documents to substantiate this claim. I'm going to leave that one up to you for interpretation also, because ultimately, I'm just here reporting what I find. In 313 AD, Emperor Constantine won a decisive battle in a civil war after praying to the Christian God. He converted to Christianity. The Christian faith then spreads pretty rapidly through the Roman Empire. That law about being a Christian is decimated. So what happens from here? Well, the same question applies to us. What happens with our church now that we are finishing the study of the book of Acts? God has brought us through the beginning of the church age. And now he is going to be taking us through the end of the church age, the Alpha and the Omega of the church age, as Jesus is our true Alpha and Omega. We're going to be taking a very close study of the book of Revelation. In this study, the Lord wants us to learn everything we absolutely can from the words of John directly. I'm going to be presenting the entire exegetical study of the book of Revelation straight from the Greek New Testament. And I am petrified about that. I am at the beginning of learning Greek. And yet, God has convicted me to do this from the Greek New Testament. He has his reasons, and I am going to be obedient. But I will say, and I will ask for forgiveness if I do happen to translate incorrectly here and there. Okay? And if I do translate incorrectly, I will come back and let you know. Thank you in advance. But ultimately, what's next for our personal journeys? It's the same thing that the apostles faced almost 2,000 years ago. We have to be fulfilling the mission. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This begs a question. Why? Wouldn't it be great if Paul could tell us why he did it? What motivated him? While Paul was sitting in a prison in Rome, chained to a guard, this is at least the third time that he has been incarcerated. If you remember throughout Acts, he had been beaten. He had been flogged. He had even been stoned to death and brought back to life. And then from this prison, Paul says why he did it. Why he endured all of that. Why he kept going to places and telling everyone around him who lived in those areas about the gospel. And you can find that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. What are the four motives behind the mission? Number one, this can't be about me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, for which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. My life is not about my dreams or my desires. My life is about what God wants. Everything else just pales in comparison. All too often, we go about our days with our dreams and our ideas of what we want to accomplish, what we want to do with our life. But it's not at all about having stuff in our lives. We have to change our way of thinking. And we have to begin thinking, what is it that God wants for my life? From the very beginning, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus says this to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We have to have self-denial. I remember when I first became a true Christ follower, I completely surrendered everything about my life to God. And then I asked him to be my Lord, my boss, my Savior, my guide, my teacher. Do you know what happened after that? God started bringing work into my life. He began guiding me to do things. He began changing who I was and was making me better. And as you all know, I was a truck driver for 30 years. But that is not what my desire for my life work was. And see, when I was in high school, I was a member of the Chino Police Explorers, which basically they're just under cadets, learning how to be police officers. I spent 20 years of my adult life trying to fulfill my life's desire to be a police officer with a final goal of being a cold case murder investigator. That was my life's desire. That's what I wanted to be because I come from a family with law enforcement background. My great-grandfather was the police chief in Pasadena, California. My dad was a sheriff's deputy in Wisconsin. And then finally, he ended up retiring as a police chief himself. I desired to protect and serve the community I lived in through law enforcement. That was what I wanted to do, to the point where I spent many years testing with different police departments. The LAPD, CHP, San Bernardino Sheriff's Department, Chino PD, Ontario PD, Houston PD, Baytown PD. And I finally stopped after the Sheriff's Department in Houston at Harris County Sheriffs. With every single department, I would score high on my tests. Baytown Police Department told me that I had the highest written test and the best physical agility test that they had seen in years. And with every single attempt, I passed everything, including all of the psych exams. But yet, I always received a letter of regret that they decided to choose somebody else. My dad had to finally sit me down at 40 and tell me to give it up, that I wasn't meant to be a police officer. That was a very difficult pill to swallow. But do you know what happened after that? After my dad did that? Something absolutely fantastic happened in my life. I was called into God's ministry. And then after that, something absolutely terrifying happened. God told me to give up on my dreams and my desires. At that point, I had nothing in this world. So I thought, I had to do that. Why? Because I gave my entire life to God. Entire life. As I stand before you today, I don't know what your dreams or your desires for your life are. Allow me this moment to tell you what the best part is in my life. The best part is that I get to walk away from the things that I thought I wanted, that I thought I needed. And then I got to hear God say, "Now with your obedience, let me bless you." Now let me be absolutely clear about this. God has blessed me with so many intangible things that I would have never received if I continued to chase the desires from the wrong path that I was not created for. But also let me be clear, I didn't do it for the blessings. I did it for the obedience. And because of that, the blessings came later. This can't ever be about me. This life has nothing to do about me because I gave it away to Him. I gave my entire life to Christ when I accepted Him as my Savior. How about you? Have you given your full life to God? Paul writes this in Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." This is how we all need to live. It's not about me anymore. It's only about Jesus. We give our entire life to Christ when we come to know Him. We don't give it to Him when we need Him the most. We give it to Him forever, all the time. That's what motivated Paul in his mission. And that is exactly what has to motivate us in our mission, which is God's mission. The second thing that motivated Paul, we see in the next passage. Look back at Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." God has entrusted me with the great news to share. That is what is great about this life. God has entrusted me with His good news. And that's all I want to do, is share it with the world. I can't keep this good news to myself. I mean, if you think about it, I get to have the opportunity to have an actual one-on-one relationship with the all-powerful, the almighty creator of this universe. And then to top it off, God lives inside of me. Me, a nobody. And yet God lives in me. That is an amazing thing if you really sit down and think about it. And I want everyone in this entire world to know exactly what it is to have God constantly living in your life. I will tell you that this life with Christ in my life is awesome. Life could not get any better than this, especially on my own. But what is this mystery that Paul keeps talking about? I mean, this isn't the only time that he says it. What is that mystery? The mystery is God lives in us. No one ever believed that notion until Jesus arrived. No one had ever heard anything like this before. There's no religion that is needed. There's no philosophy that is needed. Nothing said that God can live inside of you prior to Christ. And now all of a sudden, God is able to be indwelling into people. And they are telling everyone about it. Paul is telling everybody about this mystery. And the biggest part of this mystery is that it can happen to everyone. It doesn't have to be just certain people. It can be for everybody because God wants it to be for everybody. It's not just for the Jews who to this day truly believe that God is only their God. And it's for everybody, the Jews and the Gentiles. As we have been reading through the book of Acts, we have seen that Paul was telling all of the Jews about Jesus, and they were okay with that. Some of them were even getting on board with it until Paul started telling the Gentiles. That's where the Jews started having a problem. That's where every time Paul even mentioned the name Gentiles, the Jews wanted to do nothing but kill Paul. That's how much Jews hated Gentiles. Keep in mind, it was the Gentiles that were keeping them oppressed. The mystery that Paul tells us is that God can live inside of you. And it is for everybody in the world. You have to fully understand that this is the great news about Christianity. Jesus wants a relationship with you. God wants to live inside of you. He tells us before he ascended, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. Jesus not only hangs out with sinners, he lives inside of sinners throughout their life. Do you know how I know this fact? Because I am a sinner, and he lives inside of me. He lives in us now. Nobody will be left out of this great experience. Here is the third motivation for Paul behind Christ's message. I have a world to share it with. Now, his world at that time was the known world of the Roman Empire. And that's where he focused on. Colossians 1:28 says, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. For Paul, it was the entire Roman Empire. For me, personally, it is this entire community. And then it is Facebook and YouTube. Through that, I literally can reach the entire world. Right now, I am looking at bringing God's ministry, His mission, into our local school district. for the middle school. I am planning out my third book on repentance. I am also putting plans together to create a podcast to be able to share it on Spotify, Apple Music, YouTube, and wherever else I can upload it to. I'm getting ready to create an audiobook version of the two books I've already published and to have it placed on audible.com. I am using all of the technological means that are available in this world to do what? To bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the entire world. To be able to reach Jesus throughout this entire broken world. And I'm going to do it from this little small town that we live in. Praise God for that. To be able to reach so many people. Right now, I have literally four people in four different countries that are watching us live every single week through Facebook. Four countries. Now, all of this that I just told you about, this is the petrified part. I'm about to start classes in just a couple of weeks. It may take a while for me to get all of this going, but maybe it won't. You see, the wonderful thing about God is He provides. And if He wants this to happen right now, if it is in His will for it to come to fruition right now, God will provide the time that I need to accomplish it, to get it done as soon as possible. But what about you? I listed my things. What about you? What is your motivation? It might be your group of friends, your neighbors, the people that you work with, your family. Maybe it's people you go to school with. The list is never ending. But ultimately, the world for you is the people in your life, the people around your life, the people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is your world. I guarantee you, there are always people that are around you to share Jesus with. You see, you have this absolutely great message to give. And there's always going to be people around you who need to hear it. There's always somebody who's never heard the story of Jesus. They've heard of Jesus, but they don't know His story. That should be enough to motivate you. Now, there is a fourth motivation, but it's kind of the same as the first one. It's got a little twist involved, though. Colossians 1:29 says, "To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." Earlier, it was because I gave my life to Christ that it's not about me. But this time, it's because I can't do it alone. I need the help. I need the guidance. I need God to do this. See, God uses me. God's power is in me. 1 Timothy 4:10, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." I can't do this alone. I need God to do this. And God uses me. He has given my life a purpose where I had none before. He lives in me and has given me His power. And He has strengthened me in my weaknesses. In 2012, I really messed up my life. And I realized that I couldn't do life anymore. I couldn't do it on my own. And so I said a simple prayer. And it wasn't a prayer that is a script prayer. I just said, God, I need you to come into my life. God honored that prayer. He came in and he has been working on me ever since. And I will say, he will continue to work on me for the remainder of my life. I fully gave myself to God and I told him that he had to do the work because I couldn't do it myself. And he has been continually working on me and through me ever since that day. Since that day that I dropped to my knees and I begged him to help me. And you know what? Since that day, I have seen some absolutely amazing things in this life. I could go on for hours and hours telling you the testimonies of what God has done in my life, for my life, through my life, and it's absolutely wondrous powers that I have witnessed. But I don't think you want to sit here that long. But just know this, God has been continually working on me, in me, and through me. That is what motivates me to spread his message throughout the entire world. In this message today, I answered two fundamental questions that everybody has. Question number one, who am I? How many of you have sat down with a mirror and said, who are you? What is your purpose in life? I know I did in 2012. The answer is, I am a child of God and Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The second question. What do I do now? I tell as many people that God puts in my way about how much God loves them and how they can come to know God on a personal relationship kind of way. That's what I do. And why? Because that's my job. That's my calling, my purpose. My reason and the reason why God created me. That is exactly what we all should be doing. Every waking minute of our lives, nothing else I do matters as much as this. Because I finally have a purpose. And why is that so important? There's two reasons. Why? The first reason is found in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack, meaning slow, concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But it is long-suffering, which means patient, towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is important because God wants everybody to come to know him, to come to repentance, which means to turn away from the sins of this world. And he wants us all, every human being, to have a relationship with him. Everybody in this world. And the second reason is in Hebrews 9:27-28. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear, meaning take away, the sins of many. to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. It is also very important because every person is going to one day face judgment by God for their eternity. The second reason why it is so important that I do God's mission is because Jesus sacrificed his life to take away the sins of all people, all of humanity. He died for your sin, and you are going to one day face judgment. In conclusion, do you know what judgment looks like when I am before God? Do you know what will happen to me personally on that day when all of my sins that I have committed in this world are placed before our Creator, which I can guarantee you is a lot of sin that I have created throughout my life? God is going to look at that and He is going to say, wow, you're perfect. Wow, there are no sins here. And why is he going to say that? It's because the blood of Jesus shed at the cross has washed away my sins absolutely clean, as white as snow. There are going to be some people who will stand before God, though. And while Jesus died for their sins also, they never accepted Jesus as their Savior. Some of them acted like it. Others didn't even bother. And they are going to stand before God for their judgment. Do you know how many sins it takes to get sent to hell? One. That's all it takes. One. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you know and have a relationship with Jesus, you're saved. You're perfect in God's eyes. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to spend an eternity in hell, which is a very long time. Now, see, preachers don't talk about hell today. It's a four-letter word that's not allowed to be said. Guess what? I have no problem talking about hell. I have no problem telling you what is in your future. Because if you don't know Jesus, and if He doesn't know you, that is exactly where you are going to spend your eternal death, in hell. If you don't believe me, then let's look at the words of Jesus. Matthew 7:23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. He wants to know you. There are two things that we will never get in heaven. Guaranteed, you will never see this if you go to heaven, or when you go to heaven. Our friends and family that did not accept Jesus, you will not see them in heaven. You will not have another opportunity to share Jesus with anybody that has been left behind. What happens when the storm is over? If you're sitting here today and you're wondering what's next, tell the world how you got through the storm. Just look at what Paul accomplished in those last two verses in the history book that we call the Acts of the Apostles. He told everyone around him about the kingdom of God and about Jesus Christ, because that was his job. You have the same job. Whether you are sitting in a prison, your own personal prison, or if you're sitting at home, safe in your house, that's your job, to share Jesus with the world. Now, moving forward, I am going to work really hard to get you comfortable with sharing the good news with people. But here's the thing, though. Even if you don't feel comfortable or confident, share with them anyways, because nobody knows when they are going to be in front of that judgment seat. You don't have to have a list of Bible verses at the ready. You just have to have your testimony. Share what God has done in your life. That's the most powerful witness ever, because there's proof behind it in your life. We have to share with everyone, because we never know. We may be the only opportunity for that particular person to hear the good news of Jesus Christ for their life before they die, before they're standing before God. Take all of the knowledge that you have and tell them about your Jesus, because they have to hear it. And it's your job to tell them. God places people in your life to tell his story to. Do it. If you're here today and you have not truly trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I am giving you that opportunity right now. Come forward today. Get with myself or our deacon, because one day you are going to go before God for your judgment. Where do you want to be standing when that happens? Or you want to be standing before Christ? Or do you want to be standing on that trap door to hell? Are you truly ready for that judgment? Will God tell you that you are perfect because of the blood of Christ? Or is God going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you"? Do you hear that? Does he know you? Does he have a true and real relationship with you? Come forward right now. Begin that real relationship with a real Savior. I love you, and God loves you. Have a blessed week.
Psalm 119:10. I will seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands.
We don't have to come to God like somebody else. We come to him like we are. And a lot of times that means that I start my prayer time with, "God, just show me my heart. Show me where I am. God, show me truth about myself, so I know how to follow you." Sing this prayer with us.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true.
Sing that again. Here's my heart.
Here's my heart, Lord.
Can you pray that to him?
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord.
Speak truth, Lord.
Speak what is true.
I am found.
You are strong, you are sure.
search your heart. Lord, open us up. Speak to us. Draw us closer to you, Father. Let's sing this prayer to him. You are more than enough. Can you sing that?
Because you are more.
Love you, and we thank you for your amazing, amazing, amazing patience with us. I can't imagine what it's like to watch us down here chasing our tails, scratching all our itches, thinking that we found answers. We're digging holes in the ground, calling them wells, and just starving little people. God, if we would ever open up our heart to you, trust you, you do something only you can do. Can we sing that chorus one more time?
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Speak what is true.